Can we just bow our heads in a word of prayer? Kind Heavenly Father, again we come unto you tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we're not alone, that many times we might feel we are alone, but you are with us. Since you descend, the Lord, return full of by the Holy Spirit again, pillar of fire, and made known unto us by the prophetic voice of the prophet. We know we are not alone, but as we have our headship and leadership in him who redeemed us, but come back in spirit form. We thank you for that, Lord. And so we ought to be very, very grateful tonight and very confident. And nothing should in any way move us, Lord. We've just been moving right on with you. Gird us, O God, by thyself and with thyself. We pray, for we want nothing else. But you who are that word was manifest in this hour. These mercy we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It was certainly nice to be here with you again. And I've been enjoying the visits with the various ones I've been able to fellowship with. And been very fine. And enjoying the good raspberry. Brother said, if you can, pick for me. I don't know how you knew. That's about pretty well my favorite fruit. And I'm not here to eulogize various fruits and vegetables, but you can't beat that raspberry no matter how hard you try. I don't know why people make a joke about it. They say that's give a man the raspberry. Well, you could give me a bushel and eat your arms. No problem. I'd be very happy. Of course, can't get to see y'all, but appreciate y'all. And as Brother Branham often said, and I'm not he, of course, but he often said, you know, in the millennium, to sit down and for a long time in the future, the New Jerusalem era, of course, that'd be any number of tens of thousands of years. And I guess we'll need it too, really. We'll need all the time the Lord can give us to be together with him and with each other. Now, last night we brought a message showing you how that, not just how the word of the Lord always comes full cycle, but the fact is when the Holy Spirit came back, he did actually two things, as Brother Branham showed us. One time, I don't know if he ever drew it on the blackboard or not, but he might have. But we were in the restaurant one day, and he took a what you call a serviette up, we call a napkin down there up, and he wrote on it, and he showed us how that God, he drew a circle for God, and he drew the Bible, and then he drew people. And, of course, an artist wouldn't recognize it, but he was there to explain it. And he showed rays of light coming from God, the Holy Spirit, coming through the Word. And in there he showed the woman at the well, who was almost entirely black with one little spot of white. And then he showed Simon the Pharisee, and he was all white except one little spot of black. And then he showed the Word, which was Christ the Word by the Holy Spirit, coming through. And light struck the woman, who was nearly all black, she turned all white. And as the light struck the man, who was nearly all white, and he received it not, it turned all black. And that's what I was trying to show you last night, and I think you caught it all right. That there are two actions of the Holy Spirit. And where in one place he will do the magnificent work that we know the Holy Spirit can do. But on the other, having been turned away, then the total darkness and blackness sets in. And of course, the election is very, very small. For many more numerous are the children of the desolate than she that hath a husband. And so Hagar didn't have a husband, because physically, yes, temporarily, yes. But it was Sarah that had the husband. And the children of Isaac, the children of promise, which Isaac epitomizes, are very, 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 very few. It's the children of the desolate. In other words, their destiny is in desolation. See, are multitudinous. And the children of the wife, which is New Jerusalem, because that's our mother. The Bible said the mother of us. See, are very, very tiny in comparison. Even in the future, when I believe, according to what the prophet taught, there'll be just literally millions upon millions of people who will be outside the New Jerusalem, which is Zion, 1,500 miles square at the base, 1,500 miles high, Randall City, on Zion. There'll be what would be multitudes in there, sure, bride. But those who would bring their glory in would be number them, outnumber them perhaps thousands to one for all I know. So we realize then that the Holy Spirit in this hour will not have many people in a bride standing here upon earth. And I imagine the seventh church age complete. I might not have mother Jews either in that literal bride. But of course, others can come in later on through the white throne judgment. That's just fine. But you'll notice how it is that very few actually hear the message. Actually, very few receive the Holy Spirit. They just turn him down. Now, tonight what we're going to do is see the church and the bride contrasted. And you'll find the very thing we've talked about last night follow through in this message. So the strange thing is the message I preached tonight was prepared literally months before I ever prepared the sermon or preached last night. Yet this one would follow logically the one of last night. And it's the church and the bride contrasted. And you should see it very clearly here then, what we brought out last night concerning what the Holy Spirit does in exposing the world. See, and what we'll see is a detailed exposition of the character of the people exposed. And we'll read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, of course, Philistine church age, and write down till we finish it, and then we'll try to read my notes carefully and just sort of take our time without taking too much time. And unto the messenger, which is in the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, but thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, even to repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. You can see here that Christ is outside the church, trying to get back in. And, of course, we'll see tonight why he's outside that church, even more, perhaps, than we saw last night. Now, you'll notice that what I've read here is a very horrible indictment of the Laodicean or seventh and final church age. And I do not believe that a severe indictment could have been passed on to any church anywhere in the Bible. Now, just think how shocking it will be, or it would be, if people of this age suddenly realized what this means. Now, let's go over it as though it were addressed to us here. And if we really caught the impact, if we were really in the shape that this says, it would send us into shock. But of course, people never believe it. They couldn't. First of all, it says that our condition is one of wretchedness, misery, poverty, blindness, and nakedness, in spite of the fact that we believe that we are redeemed children of God and full of faith and of the Holy Ghost and clothed for the marriage supper. Now, this we gather from verse 18. And our testimony would be, since we have need of nothing, that we would indicate that we are complete in Christ, filled with his fullness, and manifesting his life, and walking in full assurance, definitely, emphatically, continually, and testifying to the same. Now that's exactly what we would say. This is what we are. But in spite of that, in spite of every assurance and evidence. Now, see, we stop right there and think. Evidence. In spite of our testimony, we also have an evidence. Because few people are all mouth. Now, it's the biggest part of us. But few are all mouth. There comes a day, I don't care who we are, singular or group, we got to shut the mouth. And take a look. There's got to be more than talk. Because even the world says, put your money where your mouth is. Actions speak louder than words. See? So, there's got to be an evidence. So in spite of every assurance, see, an evidence, that we are condemned and judged to be first as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. See, we got our own evidence. You can't take God's evidence if you got your own evidence. Now, the evidence that man has taken says, I am not that way. I'm anything but this. The Bible still says, this is that church. Now, we're going to examine those words and do our best, keeping in mind what we learned so far from last night. We'll pick each word, and I will not depart from the Bible as I try to describe each one of these characteristics. But you will have to admit that I'm going to have to use my own thinking as I go to the Bible. Because I'll be drawing conclusions. See? And it won't be from not against what Brother Branham taught. Because he taught the church was in a drama, acting a role. And we'll be seeing some of that tonight, see? So hold that in your mind. The first word is wretched. Now this word in the Greek means enduring toil and hardship as from severe bodily effort, thus this state arises. So the person is wretched. It really means that this fella is a little mental. Because he said, I feel great on top of the world. Oh, he's dynamic. He's strong, healthy, but he's not. He has what is known as a sense of euphoria, which means he thinks everything is all right and it's not. It's a part of that description, Brother Branham said, that this age is crazy. Insanity is in this man's mind. Because he says he is not wretched. And God says he is wretched. And this person, literally, is worn out. See? Bone weary. Wretchedness. Have you ever felt, I'll tell you, one of the best feelings I can describe. Have you ever been asleep and dreamed that you were awake and wanted to be asleep? Huh? I have. It kills you. Have you ever been in a dream where your body is so tired, you're just literally dying? Dragged out. I have been. That's what this word is describing. Now, this word is also found in Romans 7:24. And I think it tells us something here. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See? Now, what is this person here? According to Paul, he's a slave. He's a slave under a terrible taskmaster, doing always the enemy's will, but is seduced into believing that he's well off, taken care of, and assured of his future welfare, for he is convinced that he has entered into the rest of the baptism with the Holy Ghost and into eternal life. Now, that's what the man believes. He actually does not know the truth of God from the seductions of Satan. Now, I wrote this in here and I'm reading it. And of course, someone will say, well, Brother Vail, you're wrong, but Brother Vail's right. Because Eve did not know the truth of God from the seduction of Satan. For one word had been changed. Right? All right. See? Now, he feels that he is God's free man. Oh, now, he's got to feel that. He's got to believe that. And no doubt he has many feelings to back him up, but he is not. His life is not his own, and the reward he expects to garner will not be waiting for him. This fellow could well be, over here in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. She could well be. And you know what we're going to read. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now, the Bible distinctly said, forbid not to prophesy, and the Bible distinctly tells us to prophesy. Now, they've done it. So that must be the will of God. And in thy name have cast out devils. Now, the Bible says to cast out devils. That's the will of God. In thy name done wonderful works. That also is the will of God. But it says right here that they have not done the will of God. And it says, then will I protest unto them, I never knew you ever, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now a person coming this close to the obedience of the four commandments of God, which are commandments of God, and seeing them fulfilled in his life, see, why will he not deny the scripture that says, you're wretched? Now, you've got to think about that. See? You've got to realize that this fella is not simply talking. This fella is a performer. And the Bible distinctly says, be not hearers of the word only, but be you doers. And yet we've got a people who are producing an evidence, a manifestation, and a testimony. And they're a million miles off the mark. I would say that he is a product of the legalism of the Wesleyan age, which went to seed under Pentecost. See? He is leading a life of self-effort like Cain, who verily did fulfill the word of God, but without revelation, and therefore by misinterpretation, worked hard. Oh, he worked way harder than Abel did. Don't ever think he did. Abel went up, grabbed the little lamb, took something sharp, held it down, cut the thing's throat, and the little animal, what did he do? He urinated on it and defecated on it. It wasn't hard work. He just had to stand the stench of being thoroughly identified with what he could not himself produce. But Abel went up, took out the stone, took out the weed, worked like a Trojan, worked like a trooper. Maybe the sun beat too hard, put the water can up there, brought in the goodies, laid it down, said, yeah, I'm done. And he done it. And God said, your works are unrighteous. True. See? I would say he could be a Balaam. Also, who doing God a service was apart from God's will. You know, a lot of people work real hard to be Christians. They'd be a million times better off to stop working and listen to God's voice and see what he wants done. But this is an age of this we're talking about. This is the LSU. Now, I'm going back to the Bible for my illustration, but we're talking about today. See? These are fine men. He's wretched, for his toil is in vain, and it is all vain glory. And he has as his reward the plaudits and the commendation and the witness and sanction and approbation of men who would say, now he has to be of the Lord. Don't tell me this man's wretched. Why, he's a great servant of God. He is well, as I can see, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verses 17 and 18. It'll come to pass in the last day, saith God, because Joel spoken, I'll pour my spirit upon A-double-L flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaid will I put these of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And let me tell you something right here. You've got a lot of things going on up here in the charismatic, but down here you have the Holy Ghost revealing the Holy Word of God. See? One is with the Word of God. One is not with the Word of God. One is using the Word of God outside the framework of the Word of God, but one refuses to use the Word of God except when within the framework of the Word of God. One has true reverence and revelation. One has no reverence and revelation except the pseudo one. Now, the next thing, he is miserable. Well, why wouldn't he be? He's not come into any rest. He has his own idea, but he's not in rest. The word actually means pitiable. Pitiable. Now, nobody could think of a better word than that to follow the word wretched. You couldn't. Now, it doesn't say he's pitiful, though. That goes without saying. He is pitiable. Something or someone to be pitied. See? Now, I want to be careful here to get my illustration just right on the drama here. For I can think of no better illustration for this than a person of such a mind and lack of true discernment that he is puffed up in his mind. I'm illustrating only now. See, try to get an illustration. That he is a successful and admired performer. Now, Brother Branham said we're all performers. Now, speaking now of a man who is a ham actor. Now, he's not on the stage so much, but I got to use this illustration because that's where it's all the world's a stage and we're actors, as Shakespeare said. Brother Branham said there's a drama going on. The word is allotted to each stage to be dramatized. And each one is in his own dramatic role. Now, you've got two roles. You've got the false church, you've got the true church. And I'm talking now of those under condemnation. And he comes on the stage, and he is so confused and so unable to perform according to the script that men of discernment can only pity. Yet he feels his performance is great, and he himself is even greater. Now, this is not a matter of scorn. It goes deeper. It's a matter of pity. Because the human mind scorns the puffed-up, ignorant person. The know-it-all. The show-it-all. You can't tell him, I've got it. See? But we're not talking about that. We're going deeper because I'm trying to bring this into the spiritual realm by illustration. He is pitiable, he is not scorned. As much as we scorn by turning from this thing, we ought not to have a spirit of scorning on us, because the Bible warns us to never sit in the seat of the scornful. But we're prone to. I'm sure you have your problems. You know I've got mine. The way I preach, you can tell that. Now, the great pleasure he gets from his performance leaves one wondering how he can lack so in discernment. That's to those who can discern. The elect will stand shocked at a people who cannot stay with the word. Now they better go deeper. They better get some pity. They better get some sorrow and real compassion. That's why I've been preaching along here. You get into doctrine like some of your good will be in. Don't ever kid me and yourself that there won't be these things coming. You better learn to have a right spirit. I'm going to tell you flat, the right spirit is not amongst us. We're no more ready for the kingdom of God, nothing. Now, I speak not for everybody. I speak for Lee Dale and the majority. There's somebody out there that's getting that right spirit on. See? Brother Bann said, the Spirit's full enough, give man a new spirit. There's two sermons of each, and one's new wine, and where the other sermon is, I'll find it somewhere at home. He said that spirit, he said, you get before the Holy Spirit is a new spirit in order so the Holy Spirit can come. Now, how many of us are even showing a right spirit, let alone the Holy Spirit? So until the right spirit comes in, how can the true word spirit begin to function? So we must be very careful, pardon me, must be very careful how we
and think. Now we do wonder, and we are shocked at what is going on in the life of the Word. And we wonder, what is the standard whereby this man is judging himself and his performance? And I will tell you, there's only one standard that God has laid down, and he cannot be in that standard, or he would not be doing it. All right, what is the standard? We all know what it is. It's just simple as ABC. It is over here in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and in verse 13. We'll read 12 with it. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Now, what does it say? For the word of what? God. Right? The word comes out of God, right? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now listen, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Wait a minute now. What's doing this? You say God is. No, it doesn't say God's doing it. It says the Word of God is doing it. Then whose sight is it in? The Word of God. Then what is God? He's the Word. What is the Word? It is God. So therefore, all the claims of God fall because the only revelation of God is the Word. Now everything must be measured. There is nothing in this world that's not measured. This is a measurement. This is a measurement. Fingernails a measurement. You see? Because there's certain, it's all measurement. Now, even God must be measured. Now, how are you going to measure God? There is only one way. It says, the only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, which in the Greek is exegeted, which means to explain thoroughly by word. There is only one measurement anybody can have of God that's legal, legitimate, and right, and that is that word. And it says right here. Is where it is. See? What standard is he using? He is not using the standard of God himself, who is the Word, who proves it's genuine of the Holy Ghost. Remember, manifestation can come any day, any hour, all the time, but there's only one positive standard of judgment. That is that Word. See? Now, Revelation 2:2-3. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which are the apostles, and are not and found to be liars. And thou hast borne, and hast patience, and by my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Now right in here, get this, let's get this truth. The laboring in the name of Jesus Christ, which was repudiated in Matthew 7, right? In my name they've cast the devils, in my name they've done deeds, in my name done so forth. Now look right here. Look right here. It all went back, my brother, sister, to what those apostles said, who brought the word. Now you see where we're at? Where is their measurement? They have a measurement not according to the revealed word, which was brought by the apostles, which is the foundation. And let's face it, when you're dealing with God's building, I don't care what anybody says. What's in the foundation is also in the building, is the roof, is in the capstone, is the whole thing all the way through. There's only one material goes into the building of Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God. And we're part of the body of truth, see? Nothing else. And remember, the church is of the same substance the capstone is. And remember, the cornerstone is only the super inscription telling what the building was ordained to. Huh? And what it's, why it's made. That's why the church tells the whole story of Almighty God through all ages. And it's already in the Word. Now, you see here then, what is that standard? The standard is that revealed Word, but they do not have it. And therefore they have aggrandized themselves. And say, look, I'm demonstrating it is true. And at the end time, there's a razor blade difference between the real and the false. See? Now, there's another verse in the Bible that uses the very same words. We go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 19. It says that in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable, or the most more pitiable than all men. We are more pitiable. Now, of course, this is a man who would put all his faith in his own ark, and the ark sinks. Now, I say this because Paul says it. He says, if my faith and hope is entirely in that which is false, my hope is good only in this life as I use it as a philosophy. It will not carry me over Jordan's tide, and all I hope for and built for will be lost. That's exactly the rich, charismatic living that people are doing right now. Building, building, building in the charismatic. But it will not work. It is doomed according to God. How pitiable is this man, because he's doomed to be to lost, and he is deluded that he's laying up treasures in heaven. But when the treasures are exposed, they'll be wood, hay, and stubble, because they've not been built upon the foundation, which is Christ's revealed word. See? It won't be done. Now, I see him here, the full gospel businessman. I don't want to cut anybody ribbon, but I've been in their meetings. And it's always been the same story. Here I stand, a rich man. Well, loved in the community. All kinds of dough. Now, the saying is simply, if I have Jesus Christ as my Savior and I am such a great man, then why shouldn't you pull the people up there and have Christ your Savior? Now, maybe I'm misjudging, but I've seen the Spirit too often. In fact, when I wrote the Church Age book for Brother Branham, from what his feelings and mine were about the Catholic Church and the full God of the men, it was already set up by the printer. I said, Brother Branham, I want to talk to you. I brought the manuscript along, which had been returned to the printer. We sat in the Stone Street Sambo's out in Tucson. And I read it. He said, so, good. I said, you weren't listening. I read again. He said, fine. I said, Brother Branham, that's just too tough. No, he says the truth. I said, read again. Yeah, he said. I'm going to teach us. We'll leave it out. That's the prophet talking. The man that God could talk lip to ears. A man who alone could hear the voice of God. But that was his job, not yours and mine, but his. And God spoke to him, and God spoke to him. He said he'd leave those four gospels men if they ever organized. One day they came out with their tabloid, they'd organized. They put their creeds and dogma, Trinitarian. At the same breakfast as your Brother Branham, I brought something for you also. He read it, he said, may I have it? I said, that is the general purpose why I brought it, it's yours. Something must have died within the man's heart when you read that, because he knew it was all over. The last independent door that represented people were closed. See? Condemned. But he can't be told anything. Acting out his own drama, not God's. Yet he will constantly profess his life is the Word, and his drama is the Word of God. Now you check me if that's not the truth of every church and organization. They say the same thing, but it's not so. Thirdly, he's poor. This in the Greek means absolutely poverty-stricken, crouching as a beggar, possessionless, undone, and abandoned. Yet claiming to own it all, he has nothing. Claiming an inheritance, he has no title to it. Claiming to be a son and entitled to redemption, he has no part in the election. He owns nothing, yet he thinks he owns it all. He has nothing. The question arises, then how does he live? Just like that grafted in branch. Living off the life of the vine. He's got to live off of somebody. And you know, Brother Sister, let's face it. You know one reason why the world is still here? Because the elect are still here. Do you know why things are going to go on for a few more years? Because God's elect Jews are still here. That's all. His long suffering and shortening the days is for the election's sake. Not for those who stand up and stigmatize and would destroy the bride. No, sir, not for their sake, though they think it is. Now, this man has no reality of his own, but is sustained by the crumbs from the taskmaster who has made him wretched, living off the church's creeds and dogmas and its vomit. But he claims its manna. Yeah. You know, if you're a certain type of animal, vomit's very good. The dog hates to lose what he burped up because his stomach has been working on it. You know, after all, there's a lot of digestive juice that's been released in the dog's stomach. And it was mighty good going down. It was given him by a fine, friendly hand. So when he brings it up, you just go back to it. You know, the Pentecost people were very nice. Yeah. Fine soul winners. A lot of folk that believe this message might go back to. Because it takes it mighty good going down. And after all, they did spend a long time with it. Now it's vomit. But they'll go back to it. The sow goes back to his wallow. I don't like it myself, but it seems like many people do. The church's creeds, their dogmas, they're despising the word of a vindicated prophet. The spirit of Rome that owns a man's soul is rampant. It'll do everything it can to hold a man in his clutches. Give a man anything he wish for. But the man has nothing. You know, that's how organization is. Look at these poor preachers who went out in the field years ago. Thank God I was not one of them. They'll go to a certain town, labor, work hard. A few people come in. The poor pastor collects the tithes, salts them away, puts them in the box, gathers the money he can, sacrifices his shirt, builds a church all the wrong way. An organization will take it over. People own nothing. Why? Because you're wrong in the first place. The tithe belongs to ministry, not for buildings and not for that, but to sustain a ministry. I heard of a church that's got so much money they could send out a dozen. But they're quite afraid that nobody would fill the bill, so the money sits there. That's supposed to be those who believe this message. That sounds like a clear case of vomit to me. I could be wrong. I could be a part of it. But something's wrong. I'll stick with the Bible, whether I'm right or wrong. I'll stay with the Bible because it's true. Fourth, he is blind. The word blind is not to be blind. It means heady, high-minded. The smoke of self-conceit has colored his thinking, and there will be no room for repentance. How in the world can a man repent when he's blind, which means filled with his eyes are dim with the smoke of self-conceit? In other words, he's so sure he's right, and those like him, that he cannot defer to God's vindicated word. No, he can't defer to it. It's impossible. Because after all, he has everything going for him himself. And if his church with creeds and dogmas can produce an evidence and a testimony, then why in the world must he listen to something else, which is only a testimony and an evidence in a little higher plane, which perhaps by the grace of God he'll get up there too? Counting what has been vindicated is the same thing down here, which is not vindicated. That is in the same caliber as that real word vindicated. Because there's calibers, brother, sister. And the caliber we saw was thus saith the Lord. And I want to see anybody's got it. Maybe tomorrow night I'll preach on what thus saith the Lord means to me. We'll put that one on fire. Hopefully. He's blind, led by blind men, wherein both fall in the ditch. Let's go to John 9 and see what Jesus said about this very thing. 39 to 41. And Jesus said, for judgment. For hope. Did he come back at Pentecost? Did he come back now? He certainly did. For judgment am I come in this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Now hold it. Isn't that exactly what I taught last night? And what about tonight? What about in this age? And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said, are we blind also? Sneer. You trying to tell us something? You got too big for your britches because you turned a bit of water into wine. Oh, and the dead man got raised, but he wasn't dead in the first place. Oh, a few phenomena. So we're blind, are we? Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. There is no sacrifice for those who turned down revealed truth, Hebrews 10, and the prophet vindicated preached it. Well, I don't have to go into it. Romans, the second chapter, and in verse 19. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, but actually an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babies, which have a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. That's all. We got a little bit, but the reality of the truth is missing. Hebrews, the sixth chapter, verses 4-6. For it's impossible for those who are once enlightened. Now, not hard, but absolutely impossible. For those who were once for all enlightened. That's the once for all of the seventh church age message. Tasting the heavenly gift. Partaking the Holy Ghost. Tasting the good word of God. Tasting the power of the word of God. Not if they shall fall away. That's not what the Greek says. It says having fallen away. It is impossible for them ever to change their minds about their conditions. They say no, no, no. Why? Because let me tell you, sister, there is heat in light, and heat hardens or melts, whichever way you're going. Now, in one place the light and heat will melt, the next place just hardens. The light coming through the little well, all black or one little tiny spot, turned white. The other man, Simon the Pharisee, when Jesus was there, the woman came in to wash his, to anoint his feet with the tears of her eyes, wash the feet. He sneered, and everything light turned to darkness. See? Now, there it is. Never, never shall they repent. Never can they be changed. And in doing it, they actually crucify the Son of God afresh. Now look, he has got to be there somehow to be crucified, or they can't do it. Now they can't do it literally, so they do it to themselves. In other words, the original sacrifice is gone. Or why would you have another? So therefore, there is no hope. Fifth, he is blind, naked, which means unclad. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom he hath to do. And therefore, if this person is declared unclad at the end time, it is only because the word of God has unclad him to let him know exactly what he is like and what he is. He is unclad. Revelation 16. And let's look at this one. This is a good one. And the 15th verse. It says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And that says right down here, brother, sister, at the end time. It's going to be manifested in the tribulation, shown, proven that people were naked because it'll be found right in that terrible day. Revelation 3:18, which is the very thing we saw. And it says here, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Let's compare that with 1 John 2:28. And it says here, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." The shame of nakedness. And what does John say this? They wouldn't stay with the word. They went out from us. Now, he's naked. He is doomed to miss 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 1 to 4. Listen, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have the building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If it be so that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For with that we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not to be unclothed, but clothed upon with mortality, that mortality might be swallowed up alike. See, they cannot reach out to take that spirit body that God has waiting for them, which will one day come down and take on a glorified form. Certain that he has on the wedding garment, he is absolutely naked. Why? Because he has missed 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 to 54. For this corruptibility must put on incorruptibility, and this mortal must put on, and that's an inner garment on the inside. So in this corruptibility shall put incorruptibility, and this mortal shall upon immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, "Death is swallowed in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory?" Misses it. And the Bible proves he misses it, because it's over here in the book of Matthew, Matthew 22 and verses 8 to 14. And we all know those verses. The man, the wedding supper is to be assembled. The guests were not there, so they sent the servants out to bid as many as would come in. And there came in a man, and he had not on a wedding garment, and he was speechless. And the king said to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him out." See? Imagine. Notice, it was at the invitation coming to the wedding supper. See? And the wedding guests were there. But this man did not get to the wedding supper. He didn't have a garment on. What was that garment? The garment was the Word. Sitting where the Word of God went forth as in Jesus' day, but they turned it down flat. And therefore, he is naked. Because remember, it is that Word that is the righteousness of the saints. Because Christ alone is the righteousness, and he is the Word of Almighty God. And remember, nakedness is equated to the sex act. And that shows again that the world has left the truth. They have turned the Word aside, because that's where they crucify the Son of God themselves the second time, is the Word. They will not change their minds. They will not open the door to the mind, which is the womb of the Spirit. They turn it down flat, and therefore Christ is on the outside. Now, thus does this age end, condemned by God, but justified by the church. Let's go to Luke chapter 16, verses 14 to 15. We'll see something here. We all know the scripture anyway, but here it is. Luke 16:14-15. And the Pharisees, who were also covetous, that's the sign of this end time, heard all these things, and they derided him, they sneered at him. The rich age, the rich ones, the penny, and this age everybody's got lost. It's a fabulous age, building and selling and marrying and giving in marriage, and whatever the heart desires, you've got it. Go to the moon, sure, go to the moon, put on the shuttle space, put the shuttle, go back. Who cares anything man's going to do, just like in the days of Noah. They derided him, sneered. And he said to them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men. Oh, you've got a good testimony. You produce a lot of good works. But let me tell you, God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is a bum in the sight of Almighty God." See? There you are. That's what this age is. Richly Odyssean age, the workhorse age, goes down condemned. The high esteem of riches and goods and program are condemned, as it says in Revelation 18:1-17. You read it for yourself. Everything's in there. Everything rich. Everything beautiful. Everything, the whole rotten world money system's in there. And it's all condemned because the Word of God says so. Now, that is the world church. The rich rock and roll rich, a Brother Branham's vision. But there is a bride somewhere, in spite of all this. And she has come out of Babylon. And she is not wretched, and she is not miserable, she is not poor, she is not blind, she is not naked. Rather, she is clothed, she can see, she's in her right mind. Her name is in the book of redemption as heir to eternal life and all that pertains with it. As the false bride is empty, even so is the true bride full. Let's go to see the empty one, which I didn't read about, but you're going to read for yourself. Chapter 18, the book of Revelation. The last part of the seventh verse. I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Now listen, God cannot judge anybody until there has been an effective proven law whereby he can judge. Can do it. No man can do it. God can do it. So therefore, at the end time, that word of God must come forth in such purity that God has every right to judge. And he does it. Because the word of God calls her out of Babylon. Notice her fullness. This empty thing over here with her big boats, her big talk. Let's go back to where the true bride is. She's in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, 22 to 23. And here's what it says here. About her. And hath put all things under his feet. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things with all things. Let me tell you what that means. He put all things under, he put all under his feet. Another, Jesus Christ, if it's under his feet, as the capstone, he is absolutely head over the body. And he is the head over the church, which is his body. And, it's in the, and the body is the fullness of him that filleth all things with all things. In other words, that church is the complete fullness of the revealed and manifested word of Almighty God. Every single promise lies in her because of Jesus Christ, and they're all fulfilled and manifested in her. Not one is missing. Now that's your bride. As the false church is empty, the true church is full. This true bride is not wretched. Now wretchedness imputed the part of the idea of being worn out physically from toil, hardship, and severe effort. Such a person would be exhausted, weary, too tired, no energy, bone weary, or beat, as they say. But this bride is not so tired that she goes on by nerves. The others are going on there like a nervous condition. Now, the nerves are in the world, Brother Branham, we told us that. But the church does not go by nerves. See? She doesn't go by a motivation that's out there that's wrong. She does not need the stimulation of false hopes, because that's what the church is going by. She does not need a euphoric experience, that is, continued sensations and new revelations that even conduct the revelation of yesterday. As if there's some animosity. Revelation now that contradicts the old, which is not bad in the way, but some ways can be very bad. Because it could show that revelation was not originally right. But she has entered into her rest. For it is the hour of Holy Spirit restoration. The great mystery revealed to her is that the Holy Spirit baptism is without sensation, but not without stimulation. Now, wine stimulates. It gives you joy and energy. It gives you verve, expectation. Faith is in there, see? Now, therefore, the manna, the true word of God, revealed by the Holy Spirit, becomes our life. So that we believe that word, and our faith stands in that word, and the dynamism of the energy in it is our very life. For God himself has come down and prove to the bride what is the true evidence. Now, people got a lot of other evidences. This old church back there said, look, we're casting out devils, we're speaking in tongues, we've got a good testimony, folks are lining our altar, there's a great revival going on. Everything is just wonderful. In fact, there's going to be, everybody's saying there's going to be a great revival before Jesus comes. That cannot be. The world cannot turn to God and go to the devil at the same time. It's impossible. I can't go north and south at the same time unless I'm blown to pieces. And that's what's going to happen. But you can't go to God and go to the devil at the same time. You can't go to Christ and go to Antichrist at the same time. You can't go to the Word and leave the Word at the same time. They're all mixed up. You see? But God has come down and proved to the bride what is the true evidence. And the true evidence is the revelation of the Word of this hour. And she, knowing that, that she is fulfilling that evidence, is at rest. Now, there's no other way you can go. Now, I know many people just don't see it this simply because some say, well, look, Brother Dale, the evidence of the Holy Ghost is not believing the Word. I'm sorry, but the evidence is believing the Word, and there's other things that go with the life of the Holy Spirit, but that's not the evidence. There's a difference. And there's a lot of folks, and they're supposed to be very big shots and really, really putting a big dent in the bride because they're gathering all around this one fella. And he doesn't understand it. No, he doesn't understand. No. Now listen, this bride rests upon Romans 8 and 2. Look at it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's not the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, but it's the law of the Spirit of the life that's in Christ Jesus. Now, where are you going to get a law on that? You're going to get it by the Word. The Word revealing God who is Spirit. Now, you have your basis. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. That law of sin and death was unbelief. And unbelief brought death. But now, that life which is in Christ Jesus, coming back upon me, in me, sees the revealed Word and stands ready and says, yes, that's right, like Abraham. Abraham, you're going to produce the promised son. Well, how can I do that? No way you're ever going to do it. No, sir, never any way. There's only one way you will do it. You'll be given credit for doing it, and that's by believing what my Word said. But remember, it was already in Abraham to believe, because as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed, and nobody who was not ordained believed. The ordination to eternal life is the fact you're going to believe. See? And Abraham believed, and at this time we believe. The bride knows that she's taught by the Spirit of Almighty God. Let's take a look at it. As Brother Branham said, the purpose of the thing is the evidence. I said that by paraphrasing, but Brother Branham said it before I did. I don't think I knew he said it, but I found where he said it. John 16, 12 to 15. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak himself. Whatever he shall hear, that he'll speak, and he'll show it unto you. He shall glorify me. He'll receive a mind and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath in mind. Therefore said I, he shall take a mind and show it unto you. Now listen, how in the world can the all things of God be shown to a bride before the hour? It's impossible. For the very things that even Paul saw were sealed up. The things that John saw were sealed up. Remember, John was dealing with the Gentiles as well as the Jews. So, in the times of the Gentiles, the fullness was sealed up. Because that's what had to be sealed up. Because it's under the Revelation 10, 1 to 7, the thunders uttered. And that's in the time the seven church age messengers would be. So therefore, that which was belonging to the seventh church age was sealed up. When it gets unsealed, then there's going to be a rapture. You see right there. Now, the bride knows that. Let's go back and see again. Revelation 3. Compare that with Revelation 3. 14 and 22. Unto the messenger, which is the church of Laodicea, right? These things have the Amen, the faithful and true. Now listen, he's the Amen. And he wasn't the Amen in the Pentecostal age. That's why Brother Branham said, you cannot move this age back to Pentecost, because he was the Alpha. This is the Omega. The faithful and true. How do you know if a man's faithful and true? The day he lays down his sword and said, I'm in retirement. And not only that day, but the day you drape the casket, and you put the flag over the casket, and the shield and the sword, and say, there lies the faithfulness. In other words, when it's all over, that's the only time you can know he's faithful. And this is the end time. And he showed, as I showed you last year preaching that little simple theory, showed that he was a faithful and true and showed that he was the beginning creation of God, where God began to manifest himself in flesh, showing you the hour when all in God would manifest in flesh. It was in the election and in the bride. See? And verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. Exactly right. See? Now the bride knows that she's being taught. And there's a message in every single age. She's identified with the word of the hour. Like we found here in Ephesians. The first chapter. In verse 15 to 23. Wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And love unto all the saints. Cease not to give thanks. You make mention of my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. May give you the spirit of wisdom. And revelation and knowledge of himself. Because you see, I told you a lie up here. You really didn't have the Holy Ghost. Shall we see? He's talking to a people already full of the Holy Ghost. hoping that God may reveal to him what lies down the ages 2,000 years from now, though Paul didn't know. Hoping that they would receive that spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, in order that their understanding may be enlightened, in order that they may know what the hope is calling, that they may know the riches of the inheritance, glory of the inheritance age. And I am positively, and this cannot happen till the end time, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to upward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him way up there. And you and I cannot know that until resurrection hour that puts us in the wedding supper. That's I'll face any man down on that. Challenge any man. The prophet said there's a message for every day of every of age. And the word changes. Not that the word itself changes, but the age demands a new manner. And this proves it. That there's an end time message that the Spirit of God must visit the church. In which he was not the Son of Man. He revealed the Son of Man. Don't get carried away, see. She therefore knows who she is, and her revealed faith is her life. That's why she can only talk this message. For the just live by faith. She rests in thus saith the Lord, and all that means. Secondly, she is not miserable. She is not one who is vainly puffed up in her own imagination, but is identified with 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Yes, sir. Went too far. Back, 2 Corinthians 10. And let me see. We want the fifth verse. Casting down reasoning. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, the Word of God is the paramount thing in our believing, our understanding, in order that there may be an obedience to it of faith. Yes, sir. She's over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in the last part of verse 12, but then shall I know even as I am known. Christ revealed in the Word to her even as she sees herself revealed what she is. She is not like the Corinthian church of 1 Corinthians 14, 36 to 37. The Paul said, what came the Word of God out to you, or came it unto you only? He said, you guys that are talking about that church is talking the way you're talking in the beginning and the end time, they talk the same way. They acted as though they had the Word of God come to them. He said, let me ask you a question. Did the Word of God come to you? Come out of here, or did it only come to you? Now, he said, if any man thinks himself to be a proper spiritual full of the Holy Ghost, let him acknowledge the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. There's no other word than that. See? She is not like the Corinthian church, therefore basing her life on gifts and manifestation, but she fulfills Colossians, the second chapter, verses 18 and 19. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humiliation, humility of worshiping angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. It tells you right here how to grow right up into God is by seeing him who is that word. There's no other way it's going to be done. Beholding him. She is not acting out her part of the Word of God's drama. I mean, she is not acting out her part like they are, but she's acting out her part in this drama on earth, which she is indeed the Word of God. And she can act it because she is the Word. If you want to see, as Brother Branham said, someone compose and play like Beethoven, you got to be spirit. See? Well, this bride doesn't have to have another spirit. She's already in the spirit of the spirit in which she came. Because being son, the Spirit of God come upon her. See? Her life is the Word. She is not improvising as do others. She knows her role. And she knows by word identification that she's already a part of the first resurrection, for she's heard the shout. And she knows that she's received the former reign. So therefore, there has got to be a resurrection and a rapture. She has gone on to perfection. Exactly what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 to 10. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which in part is done away. And what's he talking about? The prophecy. And the Word of the Bible is the book of prophecy. And we know only in part. How? Why do we only know in part? Because we can only tell by history until a prophet comes. And when the prophet comes, we no longer tell by history, we tell by revelation. Remember Daniel's book where he tells about the four great kingdoms. The angel only goes so far as to name Medo, Persia, and Greece, and they haven't yet come on the scene. Right. But he looks way down the road and says, Cyrus, my prophet, 4 years. And then he doesn't mention Rome, but he lays it out there in symbology. And history says, that is Rome, the fourth one. We know by history, but there comes a time, brother, sister, when reading history will not do. Because history's got to end. And how are you going to tell where you're at by history? You've got to take a vindicated prophet, and that means the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him concerning the church, concerning the part of Israel that's left. There has got to come a time when, as an angel, oh, sealed that book, sealed by a man through an angel, so an angel must come again and open that book, showing us where we're at. See? Why, people today don't even believe for 1 minute they're in Laodicea. Or believe it's the time of the end. No, sir. They're puffed up in their own minds. They don't know where they're at. This is the same thing I read over here in the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. See? There comes a time once more when the foundation must be left behind. That principle thing there, see? And that which is back. Why? Because there's no further place to build. It's over. This is the age when it's capped off. When God's going to do something. And the bride stands right there waiting for it. And it says, yes, we're going to go into perfection. If God will allow us. And then it tells you where perfection comes from. The once for all message. With every vindicated sign on every hand. The raising the dead. And when you see this mighty manifestation. Prophesied in the book of Acts. Where anybody can handle the Word of God, be partaker of the Holy Ghost, taste the heavenly gift, see the good Word of God, and to taste the power of the Word of God. Men out there doing it. Your sons and my sons. It says this is the age when the tares are severed and weak and the tares are burned up. You see? All over. Now, there's what we're looking at. We're looking at Revelation. So let us know that. She is in step with all ages by the prophet's vision for him not even knowing. Even when he died, that shot was a military command. He said, get in step. We're in step with all ages, being a part of it. The military command put us there. What is that military command? Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Verses 12 to 16. For the privilege, that's the fivefold ministry, that have the word of the prophet. And notice right here, the word of the prophet is Jesus Christ himself. Because the gift is according to the fact that Jesus, when he died, went down to hell, rose again, and came back. In these ministries is the Holy Ghost. The word. Now, to perfect the saints, the work of the ministry, edify the build of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, even of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's here on earth, the body. The bride did up. And when you come there, you'll be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sight of men and cunning calculus whereby the lying way to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, groping him in all things. There's your Ephesian again. All things. The very end time all things. The all things when the church absolutely in him and through him and by him united in that holy bond of matrimony, the wedding supper, will come right down and take it over. And nothing can ever touch them. Even when the devil tries to get them, fire just comes down and dissolves them. They don't even raise a hand. Christ doesn't raise a hand. Nobody says a word. They're invincible. See? Now, but speak the truth in love, grubbing him, from whom the whole body should be joined together and compacted. Not one age missing. Not one person missing. Every age, the joint supplying, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now, what is the measure of our part? The measure of our part is when the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him come in by means of angelic visitation to show us we are right now when all things come under our feet. Identified with that word. And the bride stands on it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. She's in step. Now, third, she's not poor. No, sir. Go to James, the 2nd chapter. The 5th verse. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? Rich in faith. And what about the rich folk gossiping and the fish of the men? Or the great poor winners, because they're worth a lot of money. Hogwash. Jesus said, you boys are going to tell something. Get rid of everything you got. You take one coat. You take one staff. You don't take letters. You write home. Go on down the road. I'll take care of it. Now money's going to do it. The universe is going to do it. Now Oral Roberts can be so blind and Billy Graham's more than I know. How can they be so blind? Even history tells them it's a flop and a failure. Chicago University, started by rich men, godly men's money, is a cesspool of hell tonight and always has been for years. There isn't one college left. Even Finney's Otterbein College is a cesspool worse than hell. Stinking, filthy scum of men's intelligence. The rottenest degradation. Don't everybody tell you education money does it? That's the biggest lie in the world. If you want to be close to God, run for money. Don't run too far. I mean, you're going to have to throw it all away and be a silly fool with it. Some kind of a perverted person. But money never has done it. Money never will do it. Brother Branham proved that, turned down $1.5 million at one time. A man that saw the draft, said Brother Vail, I saw. Told me about it. Now, she is already, she is not poor. She's already been named heir of the kingdom. How can you be poor when you're heir of the kingdom? You're poor in this world, good, but who cares? I know we care too much about this world's good, it's a trap. I'm trapped the same as a lot of people are. It's just the filthy lucre isn't worth a plug nickel, and yet we like the junk. The stuff that it buys particularly, and sometimes we don't even buy what's decent. That's what's wrong with women. They buy all this junk and put on like Hollywood. Men are just as bad. They take it off the same as women do. 12 and 32. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The meek shall inherit the earth. Don't you have to pay for it. See? Now, she has been called to hear the reading of the will because Christ the executor came down and read the will to her. See, she has seen her name in the book of redemption open. Revelation. Chapter 5, 1 and 7. And I saw in the right hand him that sat in the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And there's seven church ages. And it's all sealed up in there. And the whole word of God's all sealed up in there. And redemption's all sealed up in there. Christ is sealed up in there. The bride's sealed up. The whole thing's sealed up in there. Let those seals get torn off. And let me tell you flat, if the prophet's message is true and the shout is that first step, we're under the seventh seal. Now, I don't care what anybody says. We're under it. It's open. It's in effect. It's going on. Revelation 10:1-7 is effect. Return minister, no return minister. It hasn't got a thing to do with it. He can come back four more times even. I won't argue anything. It's in effect. See, always looking down the road. Look what's going on now. Now listen, verse 7, he came and took the book out of the hand, and the right hand him that sat upon the throne. Now, Revelation 10:2. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon, seated his left foot upon the earth. Now, and she knows that the seventh seal has been opened, and it is time for Revelation 8:14-23. She knows that. I mean Romans 8, I'm sorry. I said Revelation, it's Romans 8. Not Revelation. Look at it. For as many as have the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's exactly what he said in Ephesians, the first chapter, and up to about the 14th verse. And that Spirit bears with us our spirit, we are children of God. And if children then heirs of God and joining of Jesus Christ, if we suffer him, we may be glorified also. For I reckon that some of this present age, time will not be worthy to be carried, to the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of creation. Wait, for the manifestation of sons of God. And that manifestation is going on right now, and the fullness goes into the resurrection. Brother Branham said so. Now, for the creation was subject to vanity, not willingly, but reason him to subject the same in hope. Because the creature's creation itself should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together now. They're doing it. And not only they, but ourselves also. We, who already have the Spirit of God guaranteeing us the resurrection, are groaning right now because there's one thing we don't have, and that's the resurrection of our bodies. We are not manifested in the adoption. We have to wait for it. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not also with us freely give us all things? It says right here that if God delivered up his own son, then he's going to give us all things freely. And wasn't that what Brother Branham said? He said, if he's the same yesterday and forever, and he's raised from the dead, he will do what he did. Proving that he died in order to do this. Then if he came back and showed us that he died to give it to us, then isn't he going to do it? He's going to do it freely. Because the whole thing is free. That's over here in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Verse 15. And for this cause he's a mediator. There you are, of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgression, they're on the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Not eternal life, it says eternal inheritance. The whole thing was eternal life. There you are. Wow, is it? Through Jesus Christ, and we know that's the hour. For she is not blind. Revelation 3:18 says she should get the anointing, and she gets it. And she does get the Holy Ghost. Not that she didn't already have the Holy Spirit as far as the baptism is concerned, but she did not have the Holy Ghost to seal her in at the end time by the Word. She refused him who came back as a pillar of fire. Why? Because she refused the one that God sent. The smoke of self-deceit is not with her. No, sir. Because she will agree with Malachi, the 3rd chapter, absolutely, when the rest don't. Even from the days your fathers you've gone astray from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return, and I'll return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, where shall we return? This is to the Gentiles. Yes, sir. But you find a people that said, we're waiting the Word. You find me a person that says, we're waiting. No, sir. Only the bride will admit it. Then what's going to happen? Over here, 16 to 18. And then they that feared the Lord speak one often unto one another. And the Lord hearken. Notice, if nobody praying to God, it's people speaking one to another. So they must be saying something different from everybody else. God writes a book of remembrance. It was written before him, for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. There's a fear of God. Not this Laodicean thing the world church has got, but there's a reverential fear here. They're looking and watching. They're not smarting off, claiming this and claiming that. Although some people still in this message want to claim more than they got. And what does the Bible say here about them? They feared upon him, the Lord, and thought upon his name. What's his name? Lord Jesus Christ. Understood it. They shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in the day I make up my jewels. In other words, when God's resurrection takes place, those standing right here at the end time are going to be one with him, and he's going to change them, make them part of his jewels. Yes, sir. And I'll spare them as a man spares his son that serves him. That's right. In other words, the people are not serving God except the bride. And that's her job, because the woman serves the man. And what does she serve him? She serves him back what he provides. God has given us that word. But the people aren't giving it back to God. Then you shall return. Not before. There is no turning back until something sets in. And it says you'll discern between righteousness. You'll be able to judge between righteousness and wickedness. You see, they can't do it in Laodicea. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. They simply don't. They don't. I don't care what anybody says. The Bible says they don't. And it says they don't know who serves God and who doesn't. You can get a man full of gifts of spirit, like I talked to a young man the other day. Oh, you're a conditional. He said, you know so-and-so, and I said, I sure do. Who doesn't? He was trapped in his machinations. Guy left his wife and kids, operates all kinds of gifts, embezzled people, should be behind bars, what he's done, lives filthy as anybody could ever live, but he's got gifts manifesting. And they said, well, he's got to be a god. One fellow said, very bluntly, he said, I just soon have that man praise anybody else. Brother Bannon screamed, get away from that stuff. And he was even talking about fine men with morals and virtues who wouldn't stoop to this nonsense that's going on. But he said, leave it alone. They don't even know who serves God and who doesn't. Well, let's face it, the Bible says so. But she knows. She understands. Yes, sir. Because Elijah has come. The Lord has appeared, and she knows him. That's exactly true. It says over in 1 John 3 and 22, now are we the sons of God, but it has never yet come to exist what we shall be. We know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're going to see him as he is. The fact that we see him in his appearance will give us our change. That's exactly true. And what do you, and how do you know when you see him? I've told this many, many times. Tell you again. John 15 and 24. Says right here. If I had not done among them the works which none of the man done, they had not sinned. But now, by seeing the works, they have both seen and hated both me and my father. When William Branham stood there and spoke those words which God gave him, and those very words materialized, that was God in evidence as seen by human eye. They saw God. You bet we saw God. I saw God. You saw God if you were by the prophet. Now, she has recognized him according to Acts, the 3rd chapter, verse 19, when it says, times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And that's the time when the Word's going to come amongst us. And that Word presence, as I told you many times, is that part of any object visible to the eye. What part of God is visible to the eye? What God does. As Paul said, out there in nature, that's not God, but you can see God in nature. Why? Because God created. And then when a prophet comes on the scene, vindicated, with a great ministry, and you see the mighty works, that's God you're looking at. And people say they didn't see God? I don't know what you're talking about. I saw God, and no, I'm not ashamed of it. She's not naked. By His grace. Here is the great grace that puts her in the marriage supper. Psalm 45 and 1. Let's read the 45th Psalm. My heart is inditing a good manner. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. He's coming. My tongue is a pen of ready writer. Thou art fairer than children men. Thou art fairer than children men. Grace is poured in thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperity, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, where the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is the right scepter. She's talking about the Lord. There's no son of man can stand there. Thou lovest righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments, thou lamoralis and cassia, out of the ivy palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughter were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of over. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people, thy father's house. Come out of Babylon, get rid of all that stuff. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Now how is the Lord going to desire you for getting out of Babylon? You got to get out of that stuff. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. And the king's daughter, listen, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Not out, within. Her clothing is a wrought gold. I count you by me gold. Get the right raiment. She shall be brought into the king in raiment and needlework. And the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought in unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought forth. And you know the virgins are there? 144,000 to serve the bride. They'll be brought in the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make prince in all the earth. I will make thy name remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Right in the millennium, all the way down. There's the bride with the consort. Now, let's go to Isaiah 52 and 1. Because we know how she's dressed. Pardon me. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Okay, Revelation 21, I'm sorry. Chapter 1. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, Zion. Awake, O Zion, coming down from God in heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. She never, ever loses that glory she goes to Christ with. Never. She goes up as a bride prepared. She comes down as a bride prepared. She is never anything but a bride prepared. For the same glory that he has, he shares with her. It's perpetual eternal. Yes, sir. She is not in the fornication of 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. Let's just find about this lovely virgin who comes to him with the proper seed. He sends his seed down and she receives it into her womb. Listen, I'm jealous of you, godly jealousies. Verse 2, I have espoused you, a marriage contract, to one husband. See, not two or three husbands, one husband. One word. See, one faith. I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ, but I fear, that many means, as the serpent beguile Eve, seducer, through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, which is his word. One word in there changes it to the kingdom of the devil. Now listen, here is that great bride of Christ, a masterpiece of God's grace. She is his daughter, his creation, his wife. As Eve was a part of Adam, and his life was in her, so does this bride come from the side of Christ as a part of him. As Adam married Eve, so Christ is married to the bride. She is thoroughly identified with him, and he with her. For he became us that we might become him, as the prophet said. And they are one, as it says in John chapter 14 and in verse 30. And remember, that verse repeats in this age. that hereafter, no, 14 and 20. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And it says right there, that was that day when the Holy Spirit came down. And at the end time, when the Holy Spirit comes back to see the bride in, that same thing occurs. Then the same thing occurs at the white throne. The very same thing. The scripture occurs at least 3 times, according to Brother Branham. And the reason they are one, and this is true here, because they are of one source. Look what it says in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 11. For both he that sanctifies, that's Jesus, or the Holy Ghost, say what you want, that's Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that's us, are all come out of one source. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Why? Because they are brethren. That's why he's not ashamed. See? And according to the prophecy, she is even now becoming so like him that his very potential power and life is hers, and will be so like him with a ministry such as his as to bring up the dead and Christ Jesus bodily back to meet her in the air. This is Christ in the bride, and his word performing it all, according to Colossians, the 1st chapter, verses 15 to 18. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created in heaven, and things on the earth, that's you and me, visible and invisible. They be thrones and dominions and princes, valleys and powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are maintained. And he, for whom is all this, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In him it's all there. And what he is for the bride and to the bride. So therefore by him and through him, in him, she has the full potential, but not in any other way. Remember, he is that word, and it's got to be that word coming forth, and it is, see? Now, yes, the church is wretched, miserable, naked, blind, poor, and doesn't know. But the bride is filled with his fullness, and she waits for the rapture because the Bible says. Now, there is the church and the bride contracted. Brother, sister, what a difference. What makes a difference? The blood of Jesus Christ, which gives us the way to come to him boldly and say, Lord, I need pardon. I need forgiveness. I want my life to be taken by you. I want your life for me. And anyone that repents and comes to Jesus Christ through the blood of Jesus, which has opened the way, can then be baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe at that moment that you have done everything God asked you to do, and therefore it's up to him to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Take your stand upon that this is the hour, and God will do it because God remains faithful. We've seen that he is the faithful and true witness. He has proved himself faithful, never deviated. He has proved himself true. He has manifested himself. So therefore there is no place tonight for weak faith or for weak hearts or any doubt whatsoever, because God has shown his word to us. Brother Bass said he shows her his potential. In other words, coming down here, he showed what the whole word of grace and redemption is all about, and says, look, it's all yours. You can believe me what I said and look to the future. Brother, sister, that's exactly true. And the Bible, the prophet says, and she believes him when she sees that. And where's this all this talk about a lack of faith? See, no, sir. I still say, 1 minute before Abraham was changed, he was in worse shape in his entire history on the outside. But he was better shape on the inside. Why? Because there is somebody working in him. Therefore, he consider not his own body, not in other words, nothing. Don't consider yourself. Don't consider anybody. Just consider him. Who is that word? Now we know he's faithful. And he is, because he proved it. And once God proves a thing, from then on, it's up to us. Amen. The Lord bless you, shall we rise. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight for Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Lamb of God who takes us in the world, and not only that, but the Lamb of God which took the 7th seal book and opened it, the Lamb of God which came down and showed that he was that great Melchizedek, our high priest, the one who came down and showed also that he was not just Melchizedek, but he was literally Elohim, who came down in the form of a man, who did these things in simplicity, and showed us these things, Lord. And we believe you, O God, tonight. We surely do. If we do not believe, Lord, all the way, we know that you which have begun a good work in us will perform the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we believe these things, Lord. We believe that it was God. Help us now, Lord, to not only see and believe it was God, but believe everything that came forth in the declarative revelation of the Son of Man when the prophet revealed him by that word. May we receive it with every ounce of our energy and believing. And Lord, we know that we shall truly glorify you. Help us to get rid of any quirk or anything we got in our minds that would stop us, Lord, and bring every thought into subjection, no matter how strange it may seem to what we think we've been taught or otherwise. Bring us, Lord, to the true revelation that we may stand with the word. And help us, Lord, to be in such a spirit of grace and understanding that we can be called those who walk in love. Help us, Lord, never unchristianize anybody, as the prophet taught us. Help us, Lord, tonight. Oh God, as we see these things, may we understand that these people that are pitiable, not to be scorned, so often as we do it, because we see these things, Lord, and we act as though we're in the judgment, judging them instead of you. Help us to leave all things to the end time, Lord, when all things are revealed, and we may, because then we'll know, perhaps, Lord, at that time there'll be many, many who will enter in, having purified their robes and themselves by the purging and giving their lives up. We don't know, Lord, but we know many come out of great tribulation. Many, Lord, come up on that white throne judgment. Help us, Lord, therefore, to hold our peace, except in the witness and the testimony to Jesus Christ and a life which is above reproach. Help us now, Lord, we consecrate ourselves as we want it, O God. And you said, Lord, if we'd ask these things, that you would give us these things, but blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We stand here tonight, Lord, on your promise that we shall be filled. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's depart and sing a little song. Take the name of Jesus with you, because that's the name now that's above every name. There'll never be a name to supersede it. If he does get a new name, it's still Jehovah Savior. How can you change that? How can you change a person being a person? You can't do it. So a name, an appellation, will just give further glory. But the fact is, that name reveals who he is in all of us. Jehovah Savior, take the name of Jesus with you.